Good morning. Just want to say before I begin, I know Michaela had to leave for a job interview here later this afternoon, but that was a wonderful, wonderful children's conversation this morning that really hits on the main gist of the themes that I want to reflect on this morning. I want to begin here with something rather recent that happened. A new friend of mine who happens to be the pastor at St. Stephen Lutheran Church over on 72nd Street. Do any of you? I'm sure you know where that is, right? I had to think about it for a moment when he told me. He posted an article this week on Facebook that caught my eye, and the article is titled, Rules for Children in the Worship Service. So knowing that I was scheduled to preach today on our mission to nurture the next generation of God's people, I decided to look at this article, and after reading it, I thought it would be fun to share with you. And just for background, the article is written by Cindy Beal, who represents an organization called Justice and Peace Consulting. And these are the 10 rules. One, if you find that you're sitting in front of a child and they can't see, lean to the side. Two, if the children seated behind you are rustling papers, then hand them a crayon. Three, if there is a baby that is crying, offer to take it from its parent and walk to the back of the church and rock it for a while. That parent needs a break. Four, if the teenagers are whispering, give them Smarties. The rustling and crinkling will replace their whispering. If an adult complains to an usher about the noisy children near them, offer to trade seats with that adult and then apologize to the parents of those children. When a child is running around giving everyone high fives during the time of passing the peace or greeting your neighbor, make sure to give them an extra high five and then high five the next five adults that you see. Seven, if a child has worn tap shoes to church and is dancing on the wood portion of the floor, something we don't need to worry about here, slip the sheet music for the entertainer to the pianist and roll with it. When the children can't hear because an adult around them won't take off their puffy jacket and it keeps squeaking and distracting the children, offer to help take that jacket off and go hang it up where it belongs. When a three-year-old insists on standing on the front pew, turn backwards, looking at the rest of the people, give the child a pair of very dark glasses. That will prevent the child from catching any adult's eye, which would lead to distracting them. And this will protect the adults, who, as we know, have very short attention spans and are easily distracted. Last one. When a child in front of you is very squirmy and then they finally turn around, take it in stride and play got your nose until he or she turns around again. Now, these rules are obviously geared toward congregations that are a bit more formal and frankly uptight than our worship style here at DMMC. The kind of congregations where expectations of children and youth are that they be quiet and be on their best behavior at all times in church. In reality, these 10 rules are really actually rules for adults to help them learn how to foster a church environment where children are welcomed for who they are and on their own terms. Now, somebody who brings along a 2.5-year-old ball of energy each Sunday, I'm grateful that we are a church that seems comfortable and easily able to embrace children and youth in our midst. And I'm glad that this congregation made the commitment 18 years ago to nurture the next generation of God's people, and I see evidence of that commitment in many ways. And yet the work of nurturing the children and youth in our midst is eternal, unending work, and it is the most challenging and vital work that we can possibly do as a church. And we do it not because they are generation next, but because they are generation now. And nobody understood that better than Jesus, as Michaela walked us through earlier. In our scripture passage this morning, we find Jesus in the midst of a teaching tour throughout the Galilee. He's teaching on all kinds of things, and he's telling lots of parables about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is this term or concept that Jesus uses to talk about the world that God desires to see. It's here and not yet. And in a lot of ways, the kingdom of heaven is an upside-down kingdom. The things that the world values, like wealth, power, and prestige, are not the values of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus describes that most fully in the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Now, as Jesus goes about teaching and telling parables and talking about the kingdom of heaven, people are perplexed. His teaching is radical. It's unprecedented. It's like unlike anything they've heard before. But Jesus is also modeling out the kingdom of heaven in his interactions with people, all people. He's not just telling people about the kingdom of heaven, he's showing them. Just like this. In the middle of a large crowd of people, Jesus sees some little children walking his way. And the disciples rush to his side and they rebuke the children and their parents. Get control of your kids. They make the mistake, though, of thinking that Jesus wouldn't want to be bothered with the likes of children while he's doing his serious teaching. But Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't get in their way. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to children like these." And then he lays his hands on them, prays for them. Jesus does the exact opposite of what the crowd expected, and that's how the kingdom of heaven usually works. He welcomes them, lays hands on them, prays for them, but he also tells this stunned crowd that the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The children are not generation next, they are generation now. It's not like Jesus said, "Oh, wait a second, you kids need to attend Sunday school for 18 years and then go through a baptism class and get baptized and learn from all of these adults who have apparently got it all figured out, and then the kingdom of heaven will belong to you." That's not how it works. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you now, just as you are. Now, please don't hear me suggesting that Sunday school, baptism, youth group, and these sorts of things aren't vitally important. They absolutely are. But I am suggesting that Jesus makes it pretty clear that the littlest and the least among us already belong in the kingdom of heaven. And that's something that should get our attention. When it comes to how the church approaches faith formation for children, adults, and really anyone, the conventional process goes like this. First, you believe. You learn about God's story in Scripture, the love of Jesus, and as you get older, you eventually show interest in baptism, at least that's what we expect, and then you are baptized and you join the church, you become a member of the church. That's when you enter the second stage. You now belong. You are officially part of the church, and the third stage of this process is become. Once you believe and then belong, then you become a mature follower of Jesus. The only problem with this process of believe, belong, and become is that it doesn't work. I once worked with a student for all 4 years of her high school journey. And every single year, I would offer baptism classes, and she would think about it for a while, and then she would say no, and I was okay with that. She grew up in the church. Her parents were active in the church. Her grandparents were active in the church, and everyone kind of took it for granted that she belonged. But she wasn't sure if she really did on her own terms. The issue for her wasn't what she believed, it was her sense of belonging. Before she could take the step of making a public profession of faith and be baptized as she did in her senior year, she needed to feel like she truly belonged there. When I engage with children and youth, I see the faith formation as a process of belong first, then believe, can finally become. And I think this applies to all people, no matter what stage of life you're in. But it is extremely important to children and youth to discover that sense of belonging first and foremost. So one of the most influential studies on children and youth that I want to share with you this morning was done about 10 years ago by a researcher named Chap Clark, and he's a professor of youth, family, and culture at a seminary on the West Coast. And Clark and his team of researchers spent a total of several years immersed in the world of youth culture, and he eventually published a book on his studies called Hurt. The central finding of his research is something that Clark calls systemic abandonment. Clark suggests that today's youth are experiencing the collective abandonment of nurturing adult presence from their lives. Adults who desire to meet youth on their own terms are increasingly absent from the youth world. Even activities that appear to be focused on youth tend to be driven by the agenda of adults. Clark sees this systemic abandonment taking place in the professionalization of youth sports, in our education system that focuses more on test scores than it does on learning, on the disintegration of family life and in churches that hire youth pastors to connect with youth while the rest of the congregation is let off the hook. So in order to cope with this systemic abandonment, Clark notices that youth increasingly create a world of their own layered beneath the adult-driven world. And youth are skilled at navigating and meeting the stressful expectations of the adult-driven world, but they create their own world to survive it. And technology is a big part of that. Technology and new social media enables that process to happen far below the surface of the adult-driven world. So when it comes to how the church should engage this issue, Clark suggests that adults re-engage with the purpose of nurturing children and youth, because adult presence is vital to the development of children and youth, but it needs to be on their own terms, and it needs to be nurturing. It's not about making sure that children and youth meet adult expectations. It's about meeting children and youth where they're at and encouraging their growth and development to who they are becoming. And I've noticed that churches who do this well and care about nurturing children and youth are congregations that make belonging the first priority. And they tend to be churches that are thriving. Now, of course, not everyone is equipped and has the gifts to work with children and youth. But I also want to push back against the idea, very popular idea, that you have to be, quote unquote, cool and young, whatever that means, to work with kids effectively. One of the most effective youth sponsors I've ever known is a guy named Floyd. There is nothing cool about Floyd. And when it comes to the stereotypes of youth workers, Floyd is the total opposite. By the looks of it, he is the last person you would expect to relate well with youth. And yet, he is one of the best youth workers in the Mennonite church simply because he is passionate about youth. He cares about them. And like Jesus, he doesn't just talk about it. He does it. He shows up for youth consistently. He is present with youth in their own world on their own terms, and I know countless youth who have benefited from knowing Floyd was in their corner and cheering him on, and I am one of them. I'm passionate about how the church engages children and youth, and I've come to believe that vibrant and relevant churches understand that the children and youth in our midst are not Generation Next, but Generation Now. Children and youth are not the objects of our ministry. Children and youth are agents of ministry right now. And we have so much to learn about how we do church from children and youth if we listen carefully. And we have that opportunity here at DMMC. One of the many things that excites me about our congregation is the abundance of children and youth who call this place their church home, who have found a sense of belonging here. We are blessed to have the presence of children and youth with us, but with this blessing comes responsibility. It means that we need to live out our commitment to nurture the next generation of God's people because they are the current generation of God's people. Now, as you may realize by now, that's a priority for me in my work here, and I'm going to work relentlessly on it, and I've already sensed your willingness to collaborate together. As a church, we need to keep the needs of children and youth at the very front and center of everything we do, every decision that we make. And we may not be a congregation that needs rules for welcoming children into the worship service, but there are many things we can do right now to provide a more welcoming, engaging, and safe experience for children and youth at this church. We can put our energies into developing a new MYF program. We can redesign and update our basement space to meet the needs of today and tomorrow's children and youth, not the children and youth from 10, 20, or 30 years ago. We need to develop policies and practices that promote child safety. We need people to sign up to serve in the nursery. Will young families ever come back if no one is volunteering in the nursery? We could create a mentoring program so that youth are able to connect with adults who are not their parents. Now, these ideas here that I'm laying out resonate deeply with me, but they aren't coming from me. I've heard each of these ideas and concerns from you in these past 2 months. And I sense a passion for nurturing children and youth at this church coming from you, and I will join you in this work. Because it is truly some of the most challenging and important work that we can possibly do as a church. And I believe that God has blessed us with the wonderful presence of children and youth in our midst because we have what it takes to nurture them and care for them and help them grow into people who are already leading us into the future. I say these things with love in the name of the one who is love. Amen.